The reading can be found on page 935 on the church Bibles. That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him."
I don't know, Amy. Right, keep that open. Let's pray then. Father God, we do remind ourselves that we can't come to your word in our own strength and our own understanding. We're dependent on you to reveal your truth to us. My Lord, we pray that you would do that this morning. Help us to understand this passage. Help us to understand what it means for us now. Help us to understand its original intent, we pray. Amen. Great famous passage, isn't it? Famous one, favourite one for Sunday schools, but also now a favourite one for the false gospel. This passage has been stretched beyond its original intent and used quite widely for the false gospel today. And we shouldn't be surprised, because we were warned about this 2,000 years ago. Paul writing to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, he says, "For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine." Time will come when people aren't interested in what the Bible says. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. You could have any mega church, that's what you're hearing. And this is what will be preached in any mega church. This passage will be butchered out of all its sense. What you'll hear is that Jesus will calm your storms. Jesus will calm your storms. He will save you from the storm. Whatever obstacle comes in your path, he will sort it out for you. If you trust Jesus, life will be easy. Life will be a breeze. And if it isn't, and this is where it gets really dangerous, if Jesus isn't calming your storms and he's not sorting out all your problems, then it's your fault. And now use verses like verse 40. "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" This is the crippling effect of the false gospel today. If something's going wrong in your life, it's your fault because you don't have enough faith. And this all comes from one technique of putting ourselves into the passage and not reading what the passage is teaching us. There's names for this, eisegesis. What can I get out of this passage? What do I want this passage to tell me? As opposed to exegesis, I'm going to sit underneath the authority of the Bible and it's going to tell me what's wrong with me. I'm not going to tell the Bible what's wrong with the Bible. The Bible's going to tell me what's wrong with me. What's this passage saying? And so when you have that approach, when you're putting yourself in the Bible and you want to take out the meaning you want, then of course, yeah, Jesus is going to calm all your storms. He's going to sort everything out for you. He's going to be there at your beck and call. Jesus serves you. If you're in trouble, he'll sort it out, just like a butler. And that's what happens. We turn Jesus from Lord and Saviour into our personal servant. Another favourite passage for this is David and Goliath. And incredibly, if anyone's been in the corporate world, this is one of the favourite passages now used in corporate training. So they're not even interested in the biblical truth. And the going is that you can overcome all your obstacles. If you put your mind to it, you can slay your giants. you put your mind to it, you can get whatever you want out of life. Which is a lie. Absolute lie. There's lots of things we can't do. Millions of things. Poor old Lucy is never going to play professional basketball in the NBA. She's never going to get to 7 foot tall. It's just not going to happen. So this is a lie. If Lucy put her mind to it, she's living in the wrong country anyway. This is what people want to hear. God will slay my giants. Whatever obstacle gets put in my path, God will sort it out. He will give me success in everything I do because he's my butler. He's my butler, my beck and call. And the reason this is so dangerous is because when it does go wrong, and it will, no one escapes hardship or suffering. When it goes wrong, inevitably, you want a new butler. But Jesus isn't enough because he hasn't sorted this out. I'm going to turn to something else. Now, Jesus does serve us in one sense. He died and rose for us. That's how he served us. But he did that so we're now equipped to serve him. That's the heart of the Christian message, is that God came down to serve us so that we can serve him. We're now equipped to do that. And this passage teaches us, why would we want to serve him? Why follow him? Why would we want to trust him? And there's two verses that bookend this passage, that teach us what this passage is all about. Look at verse 35. That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, what did he say to his disciples? Let us go to the other side. Verse 40. He said to the disciples, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? There's the two verses. That's what the passage is about. Jesus said, let's do this. And then they got there and he was saying, well, I said we're going to do that. And what happens in between is where we need the trust. What do we mean by trust? Well, to trust Jesus is to relinquish the direction and control of our lives. If we're trusting in Jesus, we're saying, you direct, you control my life. And there's three things we're going to look at. Look at the call to trust Jesus, the need to trust Jesus, and the reason. Let's have a look at the call first. Here's the call to trust Jesus. Verse 35 again. So that day when evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, let us go over to the other side. Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. So this is what Jesus is saying. What we see here is this bigger picture of the Christian life. This is a snapshot of the whole Christian life. Jesus calls us to follow him in faith and repentance. And we go. And that's what they did. Off they go across the other side. So they're going right across the Sea of Galilee. It's quite some distance. That's a big lake. They're going right across that. They've been called to follow him. Jesus says to us, come and follow me, and I will take you somewhere. And normally our response is, great, but can I pick the route we take? No, Jesus says. Well, can I decide how we get there? No, Jesus says. It wouldn't be in your interest to do that. Come with me, follow me. I want you to step out in faith, to trust me. So this is what the disciples do. They go. And we see on the journey, we see the need to trust Jesus. Verse 37. So they've gone. They're set off. They're on their way. And then as they're going across, verse 37, a furious squall came up. And the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. What seemed at first to be a simple journey suddenly turns frightening. The lake, which can get these huge storms break out over it, starts turning on the boat. The wind and the waves are battering the boat. And the disciples quite naturally are terrified. The journey has taken a turn for the worse. Jesus said, follow me. They've gone with him. but it's taken a turn for the worse. And this is why we see there's a need to trust Jesus. Because what's happened to the boat is beyond the control of man. We do not control the wind and the waves. And when we don't control things, we don't understand what's happening. And that's where fear kicks in. And this is where the disciples started to get very afraid. If you look carefully, look at verse 37. Look what the text tells us. A furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Not fully, nearly. But this is why we trust. Because the disciples didn't understand what was happening. And they wake Jesus up, verse 38. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown? Don't you care if we drown? Teacher, I don't understand what's happening. Looks like we're going to die. Everything has turned pear-shaped. Don't you care what's happening? Are you not even aware of what's happening?" It's incident scenarios and incidences like this that remind us that we are not in control of our lives. We're not in control of very much that happens in the world. In fact, very little control do we have. And there's lots of times where life will throw all sorts at us. Frightening periods in our lives. We're waiting for a medical diagnosis, or we're seeing a relative suffer. Or we don't know what's going to happen with our job. We don't know what's going to happen with our house. We don't know what's going to happen with our immediate future. And when those events come at us, we're reminded that actually, I'm not in control. In fact, I have no control at all. None. And this is why we need to trust Jesus. And this is why we will be taken through these scenarios, because they serve a purpose to remind us we're not in control. When we think we're in control, that's when we decide the path we take. And we're not equipped to do that. Remember verse 35. That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." And this is where our lack of control turns to fear and then turns to doubt. If the disciples had just remembered Jesus' words, he said, "Let us go to the other side. We will go there." But when things get out of our control, we get frightened and we doubt. And this is where Jesus reminds them. He didn't have to remind them of who he is, but this is the reason to trust. The call to trust, the need to trust, and the reason to trust. And this is where the disciples would have been thinking, well, this is a precarious scenario, but what evidence has Jesus shown us that we can trust in him? What has he done that has given rise to the doubt in our minds? What are we not sure about Jesus? Because we're waking him up here saying, "Don't you care?" And we think what we've gone through in Mark, they've seen Jesus drive out demons, and he's healed the sick, he's made the lame walk, and we will see that he will raise people from the dead. He will give sight and sound and words to people. But they're asking, well, he can do that, but can he control the wind and the waves? And this is where we see, again, the Exodus feeding in to Mark. So in Exodus, remember, they got taken across this wilderness to test them. And throughout, they're always doubting God's ability to provide for them. And Psalm 78 picks this up, quoting from that period. Psalm 78 says, they spoke against God. They said, "Can God really spread a table in the wilderness? True, he struck the rock and water gushed out. Streams flowed abundantly. But can he also give us bread? Can he supply meat for his people?" It's exactly the same scenario. They've just seen God provide water for them out of a rock. And even though they've seen that, they're now doubting, well, he can do that, but can he just give us food out of thin air? Well, he's giving you water out of thin air. Why are you doubting that he's going to give you food out of thin air? And this is the gracious hand of Jesus, because he knows the disciples are weak in their faith and they're just sinful human beings. Jesus knows we're weak in our faith and simple human beings. And so he gives them further reason, conclusive reason to trust. Verse 39. So they wake Jesus in their fear. Verse 39, he got up, rebuked the wind and said to the waves, quiet, be still. Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. It almost sounds farcical, doesn't it, when we read that? He just gets up and kills the storm, calms the waves, just like that. And what's amazing that he does this right in the middle of their biggest fear. Verse 38, don't you care? Don't you care, Jesus? And Jesus is saying, if I didn't care, I wouldn't take you along. If I didn't care about you, I wouldn't take you along. And again, we see parallels with Exodus. Again, as they're going through this whole journey, they cried out to God. Time and time again, saying, are we actually better off with you, God? Exodus chapter 16, verse 3. The Israelites said to them, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death. We were better off without you, God. Why have you brought us out here to die? And they kept doing it. Numbers 14. Verse 3, why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Would it be better for us to go back to Egypt? How often do we do this? This is what the disciples are saying. Jesus, why have you taken us out on the lake just to let us drown? Why are you doing that? And this is the hardest part. Particularly for new Christians who are starting out in our faith. You have that instant part of joy. And then the reality of the world kicks in. And we might be tempted to say, God, why have you made me a Christian? My family hate me now. Why have you caused me to follow you? Because I can't get anything done at work now. No one's going to promote me because I refuse to lie. God, my life was so much better off before. I used to go on these best holidays. I used to live extravagantly. But now I have this desire not to spend my money that way. Why have you caused me to do that? I was better off without you, Jesus. This is just like a famous scene in this film. Anyone know this film? Wonderful Life. You remember this scene? So George doesn't know what to do. He goes into this bar and for the first time ever he thinks, I've got this overwhelming urge to pray. And he prays to God for help. And then this guy on the right hears who this guy is. And George has just previously insulted his wife, the teacher. And so this guy thumps him onto the floor. You remember what does George say when he gets up? That's what you get for praying. Well, thanks God, but I was better off without you. That's what you get for praying. This is what disciples are saying. Well, Jesus, we seem to be better off without you. It was less frightening. But this is why we need to trust. This is what he's saying, verse 40. He said to his disciples, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? Did I not say to you, we will get to the other side? Why so little faith? Who is with you in the boat now? I am the one who controls the wind and the waves. I control all things. That's the reason we trust. We're not in control, but Jesus is. Which means whatever you're going through now, no matter how difficult it might be, Jesus is in full control of that. He knows exactly what's happening. And it doesn't mean life is easy. There's going to be times where we will feel like a little speck in a cup of coffee. And it will be churning around, it will be being thrown everywhere. But the purpose of this passage is to remind us, well, actually, as much as it looks like chaos, someone's holding that cup of coffee. That's what Jesus is doing. We're just tiny specks on this planet. But he holds the whole thing in his hands. He knows what's happening. He's in full control. God promised a deliverer way back in Exodus. And God worked through that deliverer to control the wind and the waves. But that was God working through Moses. That deliverer has arrived, who has direct control over the wind and the waves. And that's the larger picture here. Jesus says, repent, trust in me, follow me. I will take you through life. I won't keep you from life, but I will take you through life to the other side, to paradise. I will get you there. It might be stormy on the way, but only I can get you there. Indeed, the whole of Psalm 91 is all about that, trusting God through the storms, not about keeping us from them. And the reason life is like that, because when we do get to paradise, how sweet will it be? This is all about trusting in Jesus because of who he is and what he's done. What he's done principally, controlling the wind and the waves is one thing. What he's done principally is conquering death and life. He says, I've gone through death for you, so you can come with me through death. And our job is to look at that, to remind ourselves of that. And it's as simple as that. It's simple, as in not complex. It's not a complicated thing to do. But it's not easy, is it? It's not easy when we're in the middle of something. We're in the midst of hardship, pain, troubles, storms, whatever life is throwing at us. It's not easy to trust Jesus because we like being in control. And this is the importance of accurate theology. That's why we want to avoid false teaching, false gospels. Accurate theology, understanding biblical truths, understanding what passages mean, well, these are the building blocks that create the throne of Jesus. When we get these things right, we're building the blocks of Jesus' throne. And what that does is that raises Jesus higher. The more we understand Jesus, the more we understand him through the Bible, we raise his throne higher so that he appears over the storms in our life. If we make the storms in our life so big, then we can't see Jesus because we're focusing on the wrong things. The only way to cope through this is to lift our eyes to Jesus in hardship. And the only way we can do that is if we understand who he is and what he's done for us principally. And in the midst of hardship, the more we see Jesus, the more we understand our absolute need to trust in him. Because he said, I will take you to the other side. Let me close with these words that he gave us in John chapter 14. John chapter 14. He says, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going." That's the Christian life. Jesus said, "I will take you there. I will come back and get you. Just wait and trust." Let's pray. Father God, how easy is it to look down at ourselves in the midst of trouble. Lord, we love to control things. We love to plan things. And when our plans fall apart, when things don't go our way, Lord, naturally we want to blame you as opposed to coming to you for help. Lord, help us to lift our eyes away from ourselves and up to you. Lord, the clearer an image and picture we have on you, of you, the stronger our faith will be and our ability to trust in you through life's hardships. And Lord, we do give you thanks because you don't save people and abandon them. Lord, you're always with us and you give us each other too. So Lord, help us to lift each other's eyes up to you in the midst of hardship. To remind ourselves we're not stumbling through life on our own. Not only are we guided by you, we're supported by each other. So Lord, help us to remind each other of your greatness and the reason why we trust in you. And help us, Lord, to do that not only when times are hard, but in times of joy as well. Don't let us take our eyes off you just because life is going well. Help us to trust in you in all circumstances. Amen.